My first pastor's conference was at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa in 1986. At the time, there was about 300 Calvaries around the nation, and there were about 300 men that gathered together for that senior pastor's conference at that time. And the speakers were Pastor Chuck, Don McClure, Mike McIntosh, and Greg Laurie. And I'm 26 years old, and I'm like, I was blown away. God did so much for me at that conference. I'll never forget how much He challenged me, encouraged me, and strengthened me. And a few years later, I was able to develop a friendship with Pastor Don McClure and have been so blessed by him. And when I went through a difficult, dark time in my life, he was there as a true friend to strengthen me and help and show his great concern. And I'm so blessed to have him starting this conference. So would you please welcome Don McClure. Thank you, buddy.
Thank you, Rob. Whoop, am I on? Testing. Am I on? Okay. Well, thank you. I was telling Robert backstage, as years go by, you find yourself, like Chuck used to say, when you realize you've got a lot more that you can look back on than you got forward to look at, and you realize a lot of the things he said at the time you thought, nope. So now you realize you're saying it, but you look back and times and you realize how dear people are to you, that just who they are in Christ, their life, their walk, their ministry, their testimony. And I'm just still telling Robert, I'm just so grateful for him, his work, not only here, obviously, in the local church, but in the region. And it's a lot of work doing conferences and that ministry. And I'm just, I was thanking him that he stayed just focused to who he is and what he's all about all through the years. And we've been able to come back here on a number of occasions through the years. And I'm just, well, that's it. That's Mr. Nice Guy's over now. So it turned out, no, I truly mean that. But I've been given, actually wasn't given, they picked the book of Acts. And I thought, well, if you can't do well with the book of Acts, you can't do well with much of anything when you look at a conference and things. It's obviously a phenomenal book that all of the speakers have selected different aspects. They asked me, what would you like to do? And I said, well, if nobody else has got it, I'll take Acts 1. I'll usually do that just because when you take a later one, you don't know who else has already taken your stuff. But when you're the first guy, you can step on everybody else and you don't care. You just leave and stuff, so that's how it is. But Acts chapter 1, so I assume you've turned to it. The form of treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day that he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, well, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after which the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they yet beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven. Then they returned, and they went to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come, There went into the upper room, and there stood both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with them, or with his brethren. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that these next days would really be a wonderful time of ministry. Lord, thank you for fellowship, and thank you, Lord, for just being able to step aside from our responsibilities that you have given to us to feed the flock and oversee ministries and to care for your sheep. And Lord, that you have taken this time, and Lord, that a whole team of people have come together to minister to all that are gathered. Lord, we pray that each one will take advantage of it. It'll truly be a time of refreshing, of waiting upon you. The Lord, your Holy Spirit, would take this wonderful book, as it really is, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, though called the Apostles. But Lord, may these acts of your Spirit be acts of refreshed and renewed in our lives. Once again, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look here, of course, at the New Testament church, obviously we all know it wasn't a perfect church. Far from it. There never has been one. But it was an awesome church. It was fresh. It was vibrant. It was exciting. They turned the world upside down in an incredible way. And sometimes when we look there at the New Testament church and watch what happens with them, I find myself more and more wondering today, is the church turning the world upside down, or is the world turning the church upside down? I'm not sure who's doing the most or having the most effect sometimes. And I think it's good sometimes to take like the book of Acts and go back and to look at who we are. What ought to be making us tick? What are we really truly all about? Are we of the same DNA, of the same heart, the same passion, the same identity as the early church, as the apostles? We certainly should be. And I think the more that we are, the more blessed we are. And as I look here at these group of people, here I was kidding with Gino backstage, and I was saying, we were talking about different things of saying and doing. I said, really, I've taken the book of Acts and I've kind of broken it down into very, very simple commentary. In fact, you're free to use it if you'd like it. It's a wonderful commentary. In Acts chapter 1, they were convinced of the truth of it. In Acts chapter 2, they entered into the good of it. In Acts chapter 3, they preached in the power of it. In Acts chapter 4, they demonstrated the fact of it, and then they rejoiced in the consequences of it. And the rest of my commentary, it just goes on like that. It's very brief, but powerful. Tremendous commentary. No, but at any rate, I think in funny little things sometimes helps me. But at any rate, here when you do look here at the early church, and you look at that, you realize here is a group of people that were absolutely convinced of something. They believed something powerfully. You know, and we live today in a world that has such a great amount of spiritual confusion in every dimension about it. We're being, you know, brought more and more, it seems like daily, weekly, you know, into a world more that we're taught that the world is so pluralistic. There's so many views on life and the world around us in society. So many cultures that are all here together. And if we're going to coexist, we're going to make it. We've got to be open. We've got to be negotiable. We've got to be flexible. And today, it's almost like anybody that is really at all dogmatic, somehow or another, is almost categorized as being somewhat weird. And we don't like dogmatism. We don't like people with deep convictions. They don't fit any longer in our society in many ways. The evening news always seems to just find always the weird ones, of course, among the weird, whether, you know, the Timothy McVeighs in the Oklahoma bombings or the cults or the Waco, you know, in Texas or, you know, problems or the gun-toting militias that hide up there in the mountains waiting for chaos to break out, or the fundamental Islamic groups or this and that that are out there flying planes into. But everybody has strong convictions are all kind of grouped together. And more the Christians are being put into that same arena. And the society doesn't like it. And as a result of it, it's interesting how that the response is. According to a recent poll, 29% of registered voters, it was interesting to read, just I don't follow a lot of news maybe, but they believe that an armed revolution in our country might become necessary just to protect our liberties. And more people are looking and getting more radicalized in one way or another, it seems, there. But it seems, though, the more you look around, and the more it's suggested that there's really precious little room for people with deep convictions. It's okay to believe something. It's okay to adhere to it strongly. It's not as you're not fanatical about it. As long as you realize that there's other people all around you and moving through society, they have their beliefs. We all need to function together. We need to get along. We need to work together. And while in the process of that, we're also being steadily indoctrinated that there are no values, essentially. The only real value is that you don't have any. I just what I did see of the Olympics recently, it just seemed like it. The news, because we couldn't win anything, they said, "Well, we'll win on the gay issue or something with that," and we'll, you know, I could just see the editors, "Hey, flash that, keep that going." That may be watchers. I don't know what they think when they do some of this stuff. But society is degenerating rapidly, and if you're into that, you're okay. Well, at a time like that, though, you look around and you find here this 120 that find themselves in the upper room. There they're ready and they're coming along and they're going to turn the world upside down, or right side up to our thinking, but to others upside down. And they were ones, I think, they went along and no matter what the rest of the world thought, they thought just the opposite. In fact, they seemed to be convinced that what the world was desperately looking for is something to truly deeply believe in. That a world there that is getting to where it believes in anything less and less and less, that it's almost looking for something deeply to believe in. And they believed it. I suppose the apostles there, we find them are there, as they believe something as powerfully as I suppose anybody has ever believed in anything. Obviously, we know they believed in Jesus Christ. And they had no more flexibility about that than they did the law of gravity. They had no more flexibility about that than they did the sun or the moon or the stars that were in the sky. They were fixed. They were there. God was the creator of the universe. There was no flexibility in them. God sent his son into the world. His son, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was that, period. End of discussion. That was the facts in which they operated. The love of God was the most wonderful, awesome truth that had ever come along. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross, forgiving sins. The sins of the entire world there as he hung there, for he died for not sin, our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And they were as sure of those things, as sure as they were of any conviction they ever had. Call it dogmatism, fanaticism, legalism, zealous. I don't think they could care less. Pick a word. They said, fine with us. Pick one. We don't care. And because if there's anything in the world worth being men dogmatic about, zealous about, dramatic about, sold out about, it was God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Absolutely, as far as they were concerned. And these people believed it. They believed it powerfully. They believed there that God was loving and powerful and majestic and glorious and over supreme over absolutely everything in all the world. And there is the dying on the cross for the sins of the world was a message that God had entrusted to them, and they wanted the world to know it, that they too would make heaven their home, period. There's no discussion with them. They never debate it with one another. They never wondered about it with one another. It was the greatest truth in all the world. And to them, of course, it was a proven truth. As it tells us here in Acts 1:1, the form of treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, unto whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Imagine that. You know, here, you know, they're being assembled together with them. And here, of course, now, I mean, to be with Jesus there for this wonderful little six-week Bible school there before the ascension, after the resurrection. I mean, when you look there and before he departs there in Jerusalem, he says, but I want you now to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. And here we have at this point, by the way, I believe, you know, the greatest group of people ever assembled together in the sense that of who they were and capable of doing. This group of people there are mainly the disciples, now apostles. They had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had been with him day and night. They had seen him from every possible angle. They had seen him with their eyes. They had heard him with their ears. They had touched him with their hands. They had seen his miracles. They watched him walk on water, still the storm, calm the seas, multiply loaves and fishes, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, the lame were walking, forgiven sins. And everywhere he went, there was a massive humanity left behind who were absolutely transformed forever. And then he had even opened their understanding to the Scriptures. At this point, I believe we've also got a group of men who are the finest Bible expositors ever. To have Jesus there, do that, and then spend 6 weeks with you, many infallible proofs, pulling all of these things together, and yet still saying to them, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he have heard of me. Don't bother. I realize what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've handled. And I realize where you've been. I realize your convictions. I realize you're ready to live and die, and you're as sold out as anybody could possibly be. But that's not what it's all about. There's more to it. And since Gino is next, I'm not going to steal his thunder because that's Acts chapter 2, and I think you know what's there. But here the point of it is, though, as they could look around at this point, as John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled are the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, as was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. Here is their message was to go on. Everything we have seen and heard and handled, you too can enter into. Absolutely sold out about it is Paul when he stood before Agrippa in Acts 26. When he says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus, he says, with authority and the commission from the chief priest, but at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the goads? And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen and the things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, and by faith that is in me. Here Paul, he could stood before a king and he says, this is who I am. This is what I am all about. On that road to Damascus, something knocked me off of my high horse, and there I found myself responding, who art thou, Lord? My life was his before I even knew for sure who he was. And then when I found out, he was the very one I'd been running from. Very one that I was persecuting. Is it hard for thee to kick against the goads? Arise, I will make of thee a minister. How many of us did God knock off our high horse, knock out of our world, of our rebellion, there to want to tell us, arise, I have now made thee a minister. And you're going to go and you're going to open eyes. You're going to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Do we believe that? Is that what makes us truly tick? Is that who we are? So good sometimes, I think, to take the book of Acts and to take us all the way back, turn all the dials to zero, say, what does make me tick? Who am I? Who did you call on my road to Damascus? What were your words to me? What was it all about? Am I still on that? Is it the passion or the power of it, the convictions of it there that deep? Is it something there that I believe this from, you know, cover to core, stem to stern, you know, one end to the other, all the way through my being, as much as I've ever deeply believed it? Does it still radiate within me? And here, when you look here at the disciples, now come become apostles, they believed it so much, it was more important to each of them than even living. Life, then, you know, I don't believe you're really ready to live until you have something you're willing to die for. Something willing to sacrifice your life. Say, I've finally found it. I've found something more precious than life itself. Found out the very reason I exist and what makes me tick. So much so is that they were willing to surrender their lives. And oh, how they did, as history and tradition tells us. They did. Here, Paul had Stephen there stoned in the streets of Jerusalem. James, that John's brother, was beheaded for preaching Christ in the temple. Matthias was tied to a cross, draped in molasses and eaten by vultures. Jude Thaddeus was crucified and shot to death with arrows. Nathanael was skinned alive and crucified in double agony. Philip was hanged from the columns of the great temple. Andrew was crucified in Egypt. Matthew was beheaded in Alexandria. Mark was dragged to death behind a chariot. Luke was crucified in Acacia of Rome for preaching Christ. James Alpheus thrown from Herod's triple roof. Thomas was speared by a mob. Simon the Zealot sawed alive in pieces. Paul beheaded in the Appian Way. Peter forced to watch his own beloved wife. He crucified on Vatican Hill. And Peter himself, unworthy to be crucified as his master, requested to be crucified head downward, which they granted. If someone ever asked, if they believe the gospel, if someone ever wanted to know, were they convinced of it? You just look around at these ordinary men and women who overturned the world, proclaiming, some of them on their very own crosses themselves to the very end, as they were being sacrificed brutally of a triumphant Christ who they had met, who dominated their hearts and lives, something that they believed in powerfully as the human being had the capacity to believe anything, so did they. But I think to me, wouldn't it ought to be that we would love that the same way? That there's no excuse for us having a less of a story, a less of a conviction. The truths are the same. The gospel is the same. And I think one of the greatest blessings as I look back, the road, that so many of us has been on, at the very core of Calvary Chapel was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message there that it happened with so many of us that we met Him, and when we met Him, He transformed our lives. How many of us, I don't ask for a show of hands, but you remember well when God knocked you off your high horse. And you know when he spoke to you, and when He separated you and He called you, you didn't know who you were. You didn't know where you were going. You didn't have the training and the equipping, and yet there was something that you believed it, and you believed it powerfully. And it transformed your life because you believed it powerfully. And it's something that ought to grow with time. It ought to intensify with time and realizing what it is that God has entrusted to us, what He has made known to us. But they not only were ones there that they believed something powerfully and had all the evidence for it, they also loved someone passionately. Verse 6 here, it says, and therefore they were come together. They asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Here Jesus, they knew now, and during whatever He had been saying in these last 6 weeks with them, these last 40 days, among all the things that He'd been preaching and teaching and sharing and the many infallible proofs, but no doubt He had been expressing, and they knew He was leaving, and He was leaving again, and that made them terribly nervous. The thought now that He's going, and now He's coming down to this point that He had been alluding to, no doubt, during these last weeks. But they turned to Him, okay, you're going up, and tell us, you can't be leaving us. You've got a trip home or something, you got something to do there, but you're not leaving. You're coming back, you're setting up the kingdom, right? That's what you're doing. They wanted Jesus to come and establish His kingdom and His lordship. They had a passionate love that you can't believe at this point within their life. They had longed for Jesus. Some of the things, sometimes absence makes the heart grow fonder, and if ever it did, it was with them. Oh, at a time, each one of them thought, we're fine. We can handle things. We'll die for You. We can handle things. Even though He looked at each, one of you will deny Me, another will betray Me. Matter of fact, all of you like sheep will scatter each into your own. I'm only telling you these things beforehand, so when they come to pass, you'll know I knew this. It'll surprise you. Oh, no, Lord. We'll never let you down. Even Peter turns to him and says, Lord, though these may betray you, I'll never betray you. You know, it's always amazed me on how Peter, you know, he turns there. I mean, basically, he says, Lord, though these may, you know, they might deny you, they might. But I won't. You know, Lord, how you picked and why you picked these guys, I've never really quite understood myself. But frankly, you've always underestimated me. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I will, just listen to me. I don't want to say it again. I will die for you. You get that? Note that. Peter, I'll tell you what. Can we pick this up in the morning? And, let's do that. Right after, maybe you see a rooster. We'll chat, you know, or something. That'll be the signal that we'll pick up the conversation then. And they knew loneliness. They knew they knew what it was. I can't imagine the loneliness that they felt. A lot of human beings know loneliness, and they know sorrow, and they know the loss. And we've all maybe had some of those times within our life. But I don't think any of us have, having spent 3.5 years, they'd left their homes, families, everything, their careers. And they followed him for 3.5 years, completely bought into the whole thing, and then it all fell out from underneath them. And in there is how great was the fall thereof. But then to have him alive and risen. If you can imagine the sorrow, and now let's go fishing, and what do we do, and I don't know where to go, and the emptiness. But then to find he's alive. I'll never let you go again. I can't have this separation again. Something wonderful had happened there to them. That God just used, I believe, this absence there of the crucifixion and the time in the tomb. The time away there, that something happened within their heart, they realized how deeply they loved him, how much he had become in their lives. And now when he's alive and he's risen and there he is, I think, you know, like Mary after the resurrection when she's holding on to him, don't cling to me. Mary, let me go. I'm not going anywhere. Don't worry about it. I'm not. You're going to be fine from now on. Here are the disciples. They're absolutely fearful here of being without Jesus again. Lord, tell us you'll never leave us. Tell us you're setting up the kingdom. You've left us once. Once was enough. We never want to go through that again. We never want to be scattered. We've lost the dependence upon ourselves and our arrogance. It's broken now. And you know, I think one of the things, I think we've all met people that believe something powerfully. And but the sad thing is you can have people that believe something powerfully, and yet they don't love someone passionately. How many times have we met people all through our life and struggled ourselves maybe at times? Where, I mean, we know that man is sinful. God's holy. We know Jesus came into the world. We know that he offered himself on the cross. Many people know that he gave himself a ransom for many, that he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, he ever lives to make intercession, he's going to come back for us, he's going to take us home, he's going to conform us to his image, we're going to be in heaven, he's going to reign forever. But somehow or another, though we can believe something solidly, it falls short of engaging and capturing the passions. How many people, I mean, they'll subscribe to that. They can go right down the list. Check, 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 yes. And yet at the same time, it falls short of where it captures the heart. It captures there the soul. It takes a grip on them that absolutely transforms them. Sadly, it's not uncommon. We all know the book of Revelation. We know Revelation 2, where the angel of the church at Ephesus writes, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and thou canst bear them that are evil, and hast tried them that say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and hast for my name's sake hast labored, and thou hast not fainted. That's what a list. What a church. I'd like to go to that church. I know your works, your labor, your patience, you can't bear those that are evil. You've tried them to say they're apostles and are not. You clean it up. You've borne, you work, you've had patience, you've labored, you haven't fainted, you keep on going and going. Nevertheless, great church, I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. Here, you know, when the Lord saved you, when he saved me, he wasn't somebody there that is, okay, now that you're saved, here's works and labor and patience and can't bear those that are evil, and here's a list that you want to see you do and fall into and learn well and lead and guide and minister and do all of these things. God saved me because he loved me. God saved me because he wanted to write my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wanted to take me to heaven with him and conform me into his image, and I'll awaken and I'll be in his likeness. Oh, there's this wonderful opportunity to serve him in between time. But above all else, you know, the Lord looks and why am I created? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For in this life, all the law and the prophets. You want to know what I've been trying to say all through history? I love you. I want you to love me back. That's it. And sometimes we get the memo. We know one of the things that I think is wonderful that's going on right now. Sometimes I am as sad as anybody through some of the struggles that we have gone through as a movement. I'm as sad as anybody with it. It's been as hard of time, to tell you the truth, I think I've ever been through in my ministry life for sure. And the tests and the struggles and the things with it. But one of the things that I think that is God is allowing to come through this is it's caused so many to go back and look themselves, who am I? What do I believe? Where's my heart? Where's my life? What are my convictions? Do I just, you know, Chuck Smith wrote out a thing and I just signed it? Yeah, that's it. Where did this thing? Yeah, they're okay. I have no problem with it. I'll sign it. Yeah, you want me to teach through the Bible? Yeah, that's a good idea. Man, I can do you. Oh, you believe in the rapture? I believe in the rapture. Yeah, sure. Maybe you don't know how to teach it. I've preached on it in the last 15 years. But if push comes to shove, I can find my notes. But somehow or another, you know, we find ourselves to go back, and it can be a wonderful thing to be forced back into through sometimes painful experience, but to say, what makes me tick? Who am I? What am I all about? Is what I am, is it something that has engaged me deeply and strongly? Is it captured, you know, my thoughts and my mind and my heart? Is it something there that I realize, Lord, I've been without you before, I never want to be without you again? And then the thing is, because these people who believe something powerfully, they love someone passionately. And they lived expectantly. Verse 12, they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And there they were come in. They went into the upper room, and they abode there, Peter, James, and the disciples. They found themselves continuing there, waiting for the promise of the Father, which Jesus saith thee, you have heard of me. They were now without a doubt expecting. They knew they were who Jesus was, what he was all about. Now their belief system had been locked in, their passions had been sealed afresh in the most incredible way, and now he said, now you go wait. Imagine that. Greatest Bible teachers ever. Knew the word like nobody else. Eyewitnesses of his glory. 3 years, you know, and a half years, they saw him from every possible angle. Knew about him more than eyewitnesses of his glory beyond our dreams. You would think here we got the greatest people ever equipped to ever go do anything in the world, and he says, don't you dare. I don't care how much you believe, or you know, how powerfully you believe and how passionately you love. I care about indwelling you. I care about coming upon your life and filling it. I didn't create you just to go do stuff. I created you to live in you. I created you to live my life in you. When we created man, we said, let's make him in our own image. We reached down into the dust of the earth and we breathed our very being into him. It took God to be a man. It took the fullness of God to be a man. Anything less is not a man. subhuman, no matter how bodily alive or soulishly active or how deep your heart is, until you're alive in the Spirit and empowered by it, you're not alive. Don't go anywhere. Oh, you may have convictions. You may be able to run and jump up and down and yell and scream and have convictions beyond dreams. But I want my life to go through you. I want the world to see me in you. I want to fill you. The works that you've seen me do, greater works than these will you do, because I go to the Father, and the promise of the Father would say that you've heard. I'm just going up to heaven there. And he says, because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart that I leave. He says, but nevertheless, for your sakes, it's imperative that I go, for if I go not away, I won't return. The Holy Spirit can't come. He says, so I got to get out of here so I can get out of this body so I can come back and get in yours. You thought following me around for 3.5 years was exciting. You wait till I'm living in you. You thought just going around, running around day after day, where's he going now? What's he doing now? Wow, that's awesome. How did you do that? You'll find out. When I do it in you, when I live in you, and I feel you, and I take over, and there, you know, you let me marvelously, powerfully live my life in you. And you know, when we look there and we realize that this is what life is, because ministry isn't worth doing until we've got somebody that we believe in powerfully, we love passionately. But above all else, he lives in us fully. He's sharing his life with us. It's him living in and coming through and upon and with us. And you know, something that I think is that one of the things I miss about Chuck a lot, there's a lot of things obviously we all miss. He gave us a lot of reminders, a lot of warnings. He had no problem. I look back now and realize, you know, the time in which he so boldly, whatever it was, going all the way back through the years. I remember back in the 70s, 1970, 71, 72, when shepherding was coming along in the Florida Four, Mumford and Prince, you know, and we're going along, and Chuck stood up. He called it out for what it was. He taught what was wrong with it. He pointed them out by name, and then he went on, and there was the manifested sons of God that came along and how he would deal with that. You see, that's unacceptable, that's wrong. There was the local church. There was, you know, positive confession, and he would name all the ones that were out teaching it and preaching it and, you know, and by name. And he would take all of that when people there were, oh, no, this is great. He said, it's not. And many, many times, how many times have you heard him? He says, hey, if you don't agree with this, that's okay. Like Robert recited back there in his Chuck voice, don't go away mad, just go away. You know, but on how he just said, because this is who we are, and here we are ones that have been incredibly well protected, incredibly well watched over. Somebody there that for so many years there was something that with the worship and the way that it was, and so many thought, you know, I mean, is he oftentimes, there's a guitar up there too. Just a few instruments, maybe just a few, you know, people, they didn't have to be the greatest singers, the greatest voices, the greatest anything. Because they weren't worshiping. The congregation worshiped. You're the choir. They just get you started. You go into this. You share it. The importance there of not just a song service, but of worship where the people were brought before the altar. They were brought into God's presence. How many of us, the great memories of heads tilted, tears coming down out of closed eyes, hands raised, in an atmosphere that was created and maintained. Something there that we're, you know, we watched this cared for us and led and an arena provided and here, you know, incredibly well as he watched over us as a shepherd. Sometimes I think one of the great threats, as I just look at the church in general today, you turn on the TV or you look at what's going on and the things that are happening out there just across the whole evangelical thing, is I look at people trading away power, believing something powerfully and loving someone passionately, living expectantly. Those were the powerful ingredients, the book of Acts of the early church. And now it's persuasion. Now there's a lot of, you know, just humor. There's a lot of stuff, things there to where everything is just so important. It's turned to the platform now. everything that's going on there and happening there and the worship teams or the guests did this after a worship service. Hey, give it up for so-and-so. Sometimes I'm around those. I say, I gave it up before I started listening to them. But the, you know, but on how, in the sense there, have we worshiped? Has the body worshiped? Is our congregation or our people, are they being brought before God? Are they in His presence? Are they having their heart? I'm seeing people sometimes, I don't get it. And this is just, now this again, this is just me. You can look there and say, hey, we don't want to hear this from you. You know, Paul, I know, Peter, I know, Chuck, I know, you, I don't know. So, you know, whatever. But I just see something, I turn on the TV, I see these guys are all over the place, and then they close off the service with a little grand, they sit down on the stage and give a grandfatherly chat. And I'm old enough to be their grandfather. I want to slap them around. I want to say, I don't get it. I don't know what's going on. And then I don't get the social work. And that's maybe ignorance, the social media stuff. I think it's defeating far more lives than it's a blessing to. I look at what it's doing to our kids and so many spiritual people that are to be spiritual. They're living on Instagram and everybody's follow that. How many people they have following them? In the meantime, I actually don't even know how to do Instagram. I have a Facebook thing. I don't know my password. I don't do anything with it. There's somebody that'll watch it for me. If there's something important, they'll send a thing to me and say, here, maybe it should respond to this or something. But I don't care for it. I'm a gray hair. That's obvious. But I don't feel I've missed a thing. I feel I'm watching a generation now with all these kids that are wrapped up in all of this stuff. And I don't get it. Personally, I don't know what's going on. And I see all this stuff where, you know, Pastor, here they are, here I am with so-and-so. And there's some athlete, there's some movie star, there's some musician, there is some famous somebody that they're with. Here I am surfing in Acapulco something or whatever. Here's my greatest hot dog I've ever had in my life. They'll have a picture of a hot dog somebody sent me that somebody had. I think it was a hot dog. It might have been a taco. But only where, you know, that they're, I mean, they're what they're eating for lunch, what they're doing, where they're going, and all this stuff. Bore me with something else, please. You know, the type of thing. I don't need that. It's self-promotion. It's as wicked as anything in the world. I remember Alan Redpath. I look at so many that I got to watch. First time we had Redpath come and speak to us, maybe at that one Robert was at, you know, or something. We got him to come over in the 70s and speak to us, and he's listening to us, and he gets up. In his English, he says, I don't know that I should be here listening to what I'm hearing to today. I feel like a wheelbarrow at a car show. You know, he said, This is wonderful what I'm seeing happening here. God's anointing on these lives, and we're sitting there. A man clothed in humility. A man there clothed. Yet he once said, you can't be a prophet and a promoter. You can be one or the other, but there's no such thing as both. There's that temptation to want to promote ourselves, to want to put ourselves out there somehow or another. And yet there, I'll tell you that, sometimes I miss the world of the Oswald Chambers and the A.W. Tozers and the Redpaths and Chuck. Never, ever promoted himself. Never. I was watching Billy Graham's funeral the other day, which I hope everybody watched it. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing to realize that America can still stop and look at people that have been a blessing to it. But one man stood up at his funeral. It had quite a ministry, and he says, I sat with Billy early on, and he told me, he says, don't ever talk about yourself. Lift up Jesus Christ. And here, when we look there and realize God, you know, at first, one of the things I learned a long time ago about myself, I don't know if you learned this about you, I imagine you have, I've discovered nobody in the world loves me as much as I do. God says, that's your problem. If you could love others as much as you loved yourself, you'd transform the world. If you could be as absorbed in who they are as you are absorbed in you, in your own self, and there could be something there that who they are and where they're going, who their life is, and they're the object of your interest, not yourself. And here, when we look there and God, where's my heart? What drives me in ministry? Is it something that I believe something powerfully? When you look over here, believing something powerfully and loving someone passionately and every day living our life expectantly, God, by your Spirit, come on me. Empower me. Use me. That message, who you are, Jesus, what you've done, how you love, how you care, how you redeem, how you forgive. There's no truth like it. There's nothing else to say. There's nothing else worth thinking about, is there? Not that I can think of. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Father, that you would bless and that you would strengthen. Lord, that this time that we would find ourselves in your word. Thank you for the book of Acts, Lord. Thank you for taking us all the way back and just looking at our spiritual parents and realizing who they were and what they were all about and who they loved and how powerfully they loved and believed in the life that they were so willing to sacrifice, that they were ones who would rent their clothes when anybody would think a thing. And they would lay you worship God. I'm a man like you. Lord, strengthen us, fill us. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful book and all the studies that are going to be going on in the next few days. Lord, may they be glorious. May they be wonderful, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.